The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. Jesus and his disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. The question before us today is God scientific? So instead of beating around the bush, let's go to the source of where the controversy has been for decades about God and science, which is the story of creation in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And in that first chapter, the 6th verse, we hear these words, "And God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day." I want you to get a visual image of what is being put in front of us in this text. That prior to this moment, there was nothing but chaotic waters just raging and foaming all around. God separated the waters, and so there is a dome of water that is above. The sky is that barrier that keeps the water above and from coming down and flooding the earth. There's a dome of water underneath. On that water, we have the earth, the land, which is flat. Now, you may think that it's the land that is floating on the waters, but if you go to Job 26, verse 11, you'll find out that the land is not floating on the waters, but it is suspended by four. I did this at the early service, too. Put all the fingers down, but four columns that hold that bit of land up. And every now and then, there will be some kind of turmoil that will cause those columns to shift and will cause the earth to shake. That is the vision of the earth and of all that comprise the earth in the eyes of God's people as they read that text. It worked for them. It was their explanation of how the earth was shaped. But in our time, with our own scientific knowledge, with our own understanding of the world and how it's shaped, we know that the earth is not shaped that way anymore. So while it provided an image for God's people at the time of how the world was ordered, it's an image that is not consistent with scientific fact in this day and age. There are, however, throughout the story of creation, places where there is some good science that appears. And it is captured in the language of separation, that God separates the night from the day. God separates the sky from the land. God separates the waters from the land. There is a separation. There is an integrity about each piece. There's an integrity to the sky, an integrity to the land, an integrity to the water, and they are separated so they cannot impinge upon one another. The concept of integrity is a consistent with scientific thought. That there is an integrity to each thing that pulls it together and holds it together. It brings about an order to this world of ours. So as we look at that text, we can find out there are places where the book of Genesis is not accurate scientifically. And there are places where we can glean from perspective that it does make some sense scientifically. But to put that all into perspective, we need to ask the question, when was Genesis brought together as part of the Hebrew Scriptures? Genesis was not the first book of the Bible that was written. I know that defies logic because it's at the beginning of the Bible, so it must have been the first book that was written. We run into the same problem when we get to the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We assume Matthew must have been written first because it's there first, but Mark is the oldest of the four Gospels. The story of creation and all of the stories in Genesis were brought together during the time of exile for God's people. And it was during that time of exile, people had been ripped from their homes. They had been separated from their loved ones. They had lost their wealth. They were serving as slaves. They were in places where the culture was drastically different from their own, where languages were different from their own. They found their lives and everything that caused it to make sense to be in total chaos. How do you speak to God's people when they find themselves in total chaos? You put in front of them an image of a God who brings order out of chaos. And the story of creation puts in front of them the image of a God who brings order out of chaos. In the beginning, when God created the earth, was a formless void, and darkness covered the earth. The purpose of the Genesis story in Scripture is not to give us a scientific explanation of how the world was created, but to call God's people to believe and trust in a God who can bring order out of chaos. There is an ongoing battle between science and religion. It was A.N. Whitehead in his introduction to the book Science and Religion has pointed out that he thinks that the two most significant forces that shape human life are science and religion, and he laments the fact that the two of them cannot have a conversation in a civil way with one another. I do not think that the two need to be mutually exclusive. And what I want to do today is to flip it upside down. And instead of religion offering a critique of science, I want us to take a look at how science might help us in our faith lives open our minds to a broader and deeper image of God than we could have ever imagined. The first way to do that is to take a concept from science, which science allows the possibility for opposites to come together and for something more amazing to come out of that bond. My wife tells the story that when she was a child, many times at night in the summer, if their shoes were wet or dirty from playing outside, they'd put their shoes outside, and in the morning they went to stick their bare feet in, and there'd be slugs that had crawled into their shoes. And if you put bare feet on the slugs, you know what that feels like. We had that at camp on a regular basis too, even inside the cabins at times. And what she and her sister liked to do whenever they had a bunch of slugs on their back porch was to go in-house, get the salt shaker, and shake the salt on the slugs. And you literally hear them sort of screaming as they just sort of all just dried up from the power of salt. Let's take a look at salt. If we as human beings would ingest sodium without the chloride, it would be toxic to us. If we as human beings would ingest chloride without the sodium, it would be toxic to us. But the two come together in this amazing process that is beyond my imagination, and we have what we call salt, which ingested in moderation, we're learning this week on the news, is actually beneficial for us. Salt was so important in the days of the Roman Empire that instead of being paid in gold or bronze or silver, people were paid in salt, which is where you get the phrase worth their weight in salt. It's where we get the word salary coming from the word for salt. The possibility of opposites coming together, and in that relationship, something extraordinary coming out of it. Consider the possibility that Christians who can be so divided on so many issues would dare to come together from opposite sides of the spectrum and begin a relationship and a conversation. What would the capacity be for the church if we allow the opposites to coexist with each other? I would dare say that the starting point might be that we could identify those genuine issues of concern for both sides of the argument and actually find some common ground upon which we could agree to build that relationship. So that Christians who are so divided on human sexual expression might dare come together and identify what those genuine issues of concern would be, and from both sides of the aisle would say to one another, we do not believe that it is beneficial to teach hatred and bigotry and discriminate against people based on their expressions. As a starting point for that conversation. Now, I would say that up until recently, the use of opposites coming together would be seen more as metaphor than reality. But I think as we watch now the development in neuroscience, we will see that there is actually a science involved, a change that happens in human brains when those opposites come together. My wife, who had been diagnosed with the brain tumor in April, the size of a tennis ball in her frontal lobe, we discovered because of the size of that tumor and the brain being sort of this spongy mass had given way to make room for the tumor. And then once the tumor was removed, when she went back for her neurologist appointment at the end of June, beginning of July, and they did a CAT scan, they discovered the brain had refilled the space that it had vacated because of the tumor. Extraordinary. And good friends of ours who adopted their daughter just 2 months after we adopted our son found out early on that she had suffered a stroke in utero and was showing some developmental challenges. They asked the doctor and worry about what that would mean for her, and the doctor says, do not be as concerned as you think, because in many ways her brain will remap itself. I believe it's possible to see that as we are willing to take the risk to bring opposites together in the way that we think, that we will see in our own brains a development and a growth in the thinking and beneficial part that separate us from the function of other animals. Is it possible to believe in a God when you can bring opposites together? Look at the scriptural language. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, in Greek, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. God is the very epitome of opposites being brought together. It's captured beautifully in Psalm 145. The Lord will destroy all of the wicked, we read from the psalmist, and the Lord is faithful and gracious in all his deeds. A God who is judging and sovereign, but merciful and forgiving. A God who dares to bring together the opposites in his own divine being, and out of that, something extraordinary is present on this earth. The possibility for imagination, which is an outgrowth of bringing opposites together. We have a black lab at home. Her name is similar to our associate pastor here, and I'm not allowed to say her name because we don't want the congregation to get confused and you think I'm talking about the pastor right now. This is the dog at home. And we have a black lab who loves to lay in the sun, which just baffles me completely. Because she'll lay in the sun, and she'll get so hot that she'll start panting, and then she'll tromp over to another part of the house and find a cool spot, and then she'll lay down and cool off until she's cool, and then she'll walk back and lay in the sun again. Well, something triggered in that doggy brain of hers recently. You know what she's done? She has found the place in the family room where the sun shines and the air conditioning vent is on the floor. So she lays her belly on the air conditioning vent and lays in the sun and just groans and displays out, and she is the happiest dog you have ever met. That even in that animal's simple mind, there is some possibility for something to click, a new idea, a new thought. Science makes room for creative imagination. Doctors aren't satisfied when our soldiers come back from Iraq and Afghanistan and have lost limbs to say to their patients, you're never going to walk or use a hand again. They don't stop there, but they find ways to develop limbs and hands so that they can walk and they can touch and they can be as real as possible again. When doctors encounter diseases, they don't say, well, that's it, you're going to die. But research is invested in finding the cure for the disease. There's a risk to imagine the possibility that something else is out there. Unfortunately, Christians have become unimaginative kind of people the more law-oriented we get. But look at the prophets of the Old Testament. Where people have lost everything. And one place it reads, they're sitting by the river, weeping in despair. They can't even sing their songs anymore. Their hearts are so broken that the prophets can look at that situation and speak to the people and say, there is a time, brothers and sisters, when God will pave a highway from your exile to your home. And there are no mountains and no valleys. It will bring you directly home, and God will rebuild everything you have lost. Daring to imagine a possibility. It is part of our faith and who we are. The other piece that I think science can teach us as good religious people is that Many times we're afraid to take risks. Listen to this line from the gospel text for today from Mark. Jesus has just explained to his disciples what the Messiah is going to be like, to be betrayed, to be arrested and crucified and die and rise again. And this is what we hear about his followers. They did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask. They didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask. My brother, right out of high school, decided to get a job at a place that packages eggs. And his new boss took him out to the machine where he was to be working and told him everything he needed to do, including what to do if the egg started coming too fast. And my brother did what we all do, which is when someone's explaining something to us, we already know how to do it better than the person telling us, and he really didn't listen. And he starts the job. The boss walks away. The machine gets faster and faster. My brother's starting to get overwhelmed as the eggs are starting rolling on the floor and cracking all over the place. Did he ask for help? No, he says, because he was afraid. The boss finally noticed when 60 dozen eggs were cracked on the floor that something was wrong and that he needed to offer some help. Scientists are willing to take the risk to put a proposal in front of their colleagues, to have it examined, to have it tested for the possibility it might be wrong. Are we as Christians willing to take the same risk? To admit that some of our ideologies and some of our rules and some of our mental frameworks may not be accurate. The church has been wrong in the past. We thought the world was flat. We as Christians thought that the sun revolved around the earth. And we were wrong. To take the risk to so engage with one another in the possibility we might be challenged to grow. The greatest stumbling block for us as believers is we think we're running out of time. But there's only a short amount of time before everything falls apart around us. But I want to put before you an understanding of the kingdom of God, an understanding of heaven that's not only about place, but also about time. When you see kingdom of God and you hear the phrase eternal life in Scripture, the word for eternal is the word eon or age. It is a time when God sets right. It's what Abraham and Sarah believed when God said, you're going to have a child. And Sarah laughed behind the door. They called the child Isaac, which means she laughed. Every time she called him for dinner, she was reminded that she was the fool and God was right through time. It was the promise that God made to the people when they cried out in slavery in Egypt, there will become a time when you will be set free. And that time came and they were set free. It's the promise that God made to God's people when they're wandering in the wilderness, you will come to the promised land. That time came to fruition and they lived in the land flowing with milk and honey. It's the promise the prophets made. There is surely a day drawing near, they said, when God will return you to your homes and reestablish everything you hold dear and precious to you. It's Jesus himself who says, I go ahead of you in the sense of time, so that the future has broken into the present through Jesus Christ. And he reveals to us what God is about to do. And it is a God, brothers and sisters, who in the end brings order out of chaos. Amen.